I'll talk to you today about leisure, as I promised last Sunday. Leisure, as you all know, is big business in America because we Americans, Filipino Americans, Hispanic Americans, African Americans, all Americans, we are now in one pot, right? We love to spend our money on leisure. Do you agree? That's why leisure is big business in America. Hallelujah. Question is, what is the essential question about leisure? What is the essential question about leisure? If you are following the outline and your bulletin spread in the middle, you get an answer from Arnold Toynbee, the English historian, who was interviewed and asked one time, quote, "Would the abolition of poverty assure that America's civilization would continue to grow and be dynamic?" "No," he replied. "There is more to it than that in the age of automation. I think the essential question is what Americans do with their leisure." What Americans do with their leisure is the essential question about leisure. So the key point for this message, I want you to remember it, so we printed it in the bulletin. Essential to our winning life is what we do with our leisure. Essential to our winning life, whether you are a young person about to go to college, or you are a fresh graduate looking for a job, or you are a newlywed couple planning to build a family, what you do with your leisure has a lot to do with your success in life. Amen? Now, the basis of our leisure is the fourth commandment, which is our text for today's message. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 10, King James Version. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Holy simply means set apart for me. "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Old King James Version. Okay. After their 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God had sent Moses to his people Israel to redeem them from bondage or slavery. And then, before they were to set out for the promised land, God gave them commandments on how to behave toward God and toward one another. So this text today is addressing the question of weekly leisure. How should we spend our weekly leisure? Now, the proper context of the Sabbath commandment is preceded by commandments 1 to 3. Those of you who understand anything about context, you already know what we mean by that, the verses preceding or following. So to get the proper context for the Sabbath commandment, we should at least look at the preceding 3 verses. Right? So let's look at them. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy, that is showing, unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, even the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,000 years later, endorsed the Sabbath, because he said to his disciples one day, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much to eat. As I was sharing with the early Tagalog service today, the problem with us in the ministry is that when we see big crowds, church growing, evangelists, you know, gathering a lot of people around him, we get excited and we forget to rest. If we keep on doing that, we'll burn out. So being a wise coach, the Lord Jesus Christ observed that his disciples or his apostles were probably at this time overworked or over-fatigued because of the size of the crowd coming and going. So he said, "Stop for a while. Let us rest." That is Sabbath. That's part of Sabbath. Now, what is leisure? Webster defines leisure, as you can see on the screen, quote, "freedom from the demands of work or duty." Freedom from the demands of work or duty. J.K. Chesterton, a familiar British writer, very learned person, has a more rounded definition of leisure. He says, you see it on the screen, leisure is freedom to do something. Freedom to do something like enjoying an ocean cruise to Alaska. My wife had done that a few years ago with some of our board members and really enjoyed it. Okay? Doing something that you really like to do. Or freedom to do anything with no set plans. Okay? Now, the context of that anything right, you are not free to do anything wrong on Sabbath. Okay? Freedom to do anything with no set plans, like free to choose between golfing, reading a book, listening to good music, or dining in a fine restaurant, or all of the four. In other words, no set plan, just do whatever you want to do for the day. But I agree with Chesterton, freedom to do nothing is the purest form of leisure. Freedom to do nothing is the purest form of leisure, the very thing many Christians are unable to do without feeling guilty because they lack a good theology of work and rest. Let that sink. If there is a person who feels guilty over leisure, I'm one of them. Because I don't want to call myself a workaholic, but I'm a very hard worker. So if I rest a little while, sometimes I don't feel good about it. So I need to learn from what I'm teaching or preaching to you this morning. This leads us to pertinent questions about leisure, such as, does God approve leisurely work or leisurely rest from work? Of course. We just read the commandment. God commanded it. He doesn't just approve it. He commanded it. And also, I just told you that even Jesus endorsed it. Right? Okay. Now, here's a big question that is often misunderstood by a lot of us Bible-believing evangelicals or fundamentalist Christians. Question. Are we not teaching legalism by basing our leisure on the fourth commandment, which is law? The word legalism is thrown around and misunderstood by a lot of people, confusing other people. In other words, some people have a tendency, when you tell them what not to do and what not to do, instructing them from the Word of God, if they want to avoid what you are saying, they say, that's legalism. We are no longer under the law. Why are you going back to the law? That's legalism. So let's correct that by understanding what legalism is. Legalism, my friends, get this story somewhere in the back of your mind, theologically speaking, is trying to earn your salvation by means of the law. That is legalism. Legalism is trying to work for your salvation by means of the law. That's legalism. Keeping God's commandment in doing what is right is not legalism. It is righteousness. By the way, let me ask you, which of the Ten Commandments can you and I violate without feeling guilty now that we are Christians? Can you and I violate one of the Ten Commandments or any of the Ten Commandments without feeling guilty about it? I don't think so. I heard Ravi Zacharias, the famous philosopher Christian, on TV last week. Very fine exposition regarding this. He said, after Israel's redemption out of Egyptian slavery or bondage, they were given the law. Okay? So the Ten Commandments followed their redemption. His application being, redemption is followed by righteousness. And then righteousness produces transformation in a Christian's life. Okay? So when we say, going back to the fourth commandment to base our text for leisure, we are not legalistic. We are not. Because we are not trying to earn our salvation by means of the Ten Commandments. We are just trying to live right according to what God said in the Ten Commandments. We are not trying to earn our salvation. We are saved now. We are redeemed now. So if we say to ourselves, you must abide by the Ten Commandments, we are not trying to say, hey, you gain more points. You'll be closer to heaven if you did that. That's not the point. Right? The point is, when you are redeemed, you must be righteous. What is righteous? Doing what is right is righteous. Righteousness is defined two ways in theology. It is either the gift of God that's given to us, which we can never merit, or it is living right after we are saved by grace. So my answer to the question, is it not legalism to base our leisure on the fourth commandment? No, it is not. I hope you get this theology, because a lot of Christians are confused over this. Whenever they want to excuse themselves from doing anything that is right, they say, don't dump on me the things legalism. Legalism is when a person is trying to earn his redemption or his salvation by means of the law. That is legalism. We're not trying to do that. Right? Okay. Hallelujah. What's the point? The point is, basing our leisure on the fourth commandment is not legalism. It is just doing what is right according to God's commandment. By the way, I repeat myself, can you and I violate any of the Ten Commandments without feeling guilty about it? Already know the answer to that? No. Okay. I use the word guilt. Okay. In psychology, guilt is when you are split from within you because you probably violated your value system or your standard of morality, then you feel bad about it or guilty about it. Okay, that is psychological guilt. Or legal guilt is when you break the law. Say, for example, you're driving on arrow, speed limit is 40, you are doing in 60 like I do sometimes, and you're caught by the police, you're legally guilty. Right? Okay. Now, what am I trying to say here? What I'm trying to say here is, even though we are now Christians, saved by grace through faith, we are not excused or licensed to break any of the Ten Commandments. None. How do I know that? Pastor Fred, you are introducing something to my ears. Please clarify that and base that on further scriptures. I'll do right now. 1 John 3:46. 1 John 3:46. Everyone who sins, everyone, he was talking to Christians. 1 John was written to Christians. So when he said everyone, he's not talking about people outside the church. He was talking about people inside the church. He was writing to Christians. Everyone who sins, continuous action, breaks, continuous action, the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. This teaching that tells you to do away with law or any commandment is wrong. It's from hell. Because what is sin? Lawlessness. Lawlessness. Who said this? John. John, the beloved apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my question, can you and I break any of the Ten Commandments without being guilty of sin? We cannot. Because breaking the law is lawlessness. Okay. So in verse 5 he says, but you know that he, that's Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has neither seen him or known him. So, next question. How can we turn our leisure into worship, which is intimated in the fourth commandment and endorsed by Jesus? How can we turn our leisure into worship? Again, quote. So, Deborah Farrington said, and we read, all of our leisure activities, our hobbies, the things we do to relax and to express our creativity can be sacred times. Times to remember and enjoy the presence of God and be grateful or thankful for our gifts. That is how we turn our leisure into worship. Another writer, Joseph Piper, said, leisure is an attitude of mind and condition of soul that fosters the capacity to perceive the reality of the world. In our Western world, total labor has vanquished leisure. Unless we regain the art of silence and insight, the ability for non-activity, unless we substitute true worship or true leisure for our hectic amusements, will destroy our culture and ourselves. Culture depends for its very existence on leisure. And leisure, in its turn, is not possible unless it has a durable living link with divine worship. Now, practical guidelines to deepen our experience of leisure. Six of them. Number one, what's your own present leisure style? All of us, every one of us, has our own leisure style. My style is very plain and simple. What do I do on Monday? Okay, I go to the backyard. I sit by the swimming pool. I talk to the birds or listen to the birds. Okay, I enjoy the sunshine. I'm drinking my coffee. I've talked to my wife already. We discuss a few things. That's very leisurely to me. I don't have to go 10 miles from the house to be leisurely on Sunday. I'm a very simple person. That's my style. I don't know what yours is. Okay? Now, this morning we discussed this in the Tagalog service. The point was brought up, sometimes, you know, to enjoy leisure, you have to go to a different place than your house. I agree. Generally speaking, that's correct. But if you are simple-minded like me and you don't have to do that, don't force yourself to go anywhere else. If you enjoy yourself in the backyard, just enjoy yourself in the backyard. That's my style. What is yours? I don't know. Now, let me ask you a few questions under this point. Do you feel guilty when you do nothing with your leisure? I already confessed to you that's one of my problems, or used to be, not anymore. I tried to correct that. Do you always choose leisure activities that allow you to play hard just as you work hard? Are you bringing into your leisure life the same compulsiveness of your daily work that makes you a driven person? Driven people tend to focus all their energies on leisure activities that feed their inner dysfunction, psychologists tell us. And this becomes, later on, an addiction. Addiction. Guideline number two is choose free time over extra pay. What is the guideline? Choose free time over extra pay. Get out of the rat race of working longer or taking extra jobs in order to what? Consume more luxury goods. Do you go after luxury items and take extra work to afford them? Do you sing the song, I go. I owe. I don't even know the song. Sing it for me. I owe. What? I go. Sing it for me, Larry. You know it. Okay. I owe. Okay. The problem is some people get themselves into deeper debt than they should because of the luxury items that they love to have, which is beyond their natural ability to get. So the principle is, okay, we're down to earth people here. Choose free time over extra pay to enjoy your leisure. Amen? Instead of being a driven consumer, Christians should demonstrate their freedom to rest and enjoy things in life that cost little or nothing. What costs me? How much does it cost me to sit by the swimming pool and enjoy the morning? Soaking sunshine, listening to the birds. Almost nothing except the coffee, which is 10 cents. It's brewed in the kitchen. Learn to be simple. Right? Third guideline, embrace both leisure and Sabbath. Do not expect leisure to do for you what Sabbath can. Unlike leisure, Sabbath is celebrated weekly, daily, and eternally. Explain. Weekly as a day of refreshing worship and rest after a six-day work. That's why you are here. Daily as a conscious entering into God's own refreshment, as we do our daily personal devotion. Eternally, as we contemplate on our eternal life in Christ. As St. Augustine, the famous theologian philosopher of the third century, said, the greatest pleasure is the contemplation of God. Those of you who know him, he was a playboy before he became a Christian. Womanizer, gambler, and all the works. And then he became a Christian. And as a philosopher, of course, they discussed the pagan philosophers and the Christian theologians, they discussed the biggest issue in life, which is, what is life all about? What's the best thing you are aiming for in life? And the hedonist philosopher Greeks say, pleasure. Okay? In our American lingo, it is, he who wins the most toys wins. But those toys could be expensive toys too. Am I correct? Why is it getting quieter and quieter here this morning? I'm just joking. Hallelujah. Fourth guideline. Choose edifying leisure, not debilitating pleasures. Choose edifying leisure, not debilitating pleasures. In our leisure, let us ask ourselves, do I feel refreshed and relaxed after my leisure activities, or do I feel exhausted, wasted, and over-fatigued? I heard somebody, I just get back from a vacation, I need a vacation for my vacation. Wow. Classic American, you might say. Does my leisure activity wound my soul, divert me from God, or feed a fleshly sensuality in me? Positively, we should cultivate a taste for the best leisure that feeds our spirit, feeds our soul, and feeds our body, according to St. Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Fifth guideline, choose leisure that expresses family values, say family values, and make them a matter of family education. Those of you who are raising children or grandchildren, this is very important. Your kids will grow up, and what they experience in their earlier years will stay with them until they get married and have their own children. Okay? So, what we do as a family in our leisure time has a lot to do with our values as a Christian couple or a Christian families. So, if you want to teach your children the value of, say, reverence or the value of respect or the value of worship, you show it. Say for example, Pastor Monty keeps on asking, where did you go to church on your vacation? I caught that, Pastor Monty. I'm a very perceptive person. I listen to everything our staff says. Meaning, if you want to inculcate spiritual value, even in your children during vacation, do not excuse yourself from worship if you can do it. Go for a church. Or if there's no church in the area, gather around your family, your children, and pray and read the scriptures and preach if you can. That is educating our children during our leisure time or vacation. That is expressing family values that matter as a family education. How can you educate your children and your grandchildren about the importance of worship when they see you being very negligent about worship? You make your vacation an excuse for not worshiping God. I know, this hard preaching. I'll not get A for this, maybe F. Thank you. I have a friend here. Okay. So, you know the saying popularized by Fulton Sheen, the famous American Roman Catholic TV evangelist 40 years ago, before I came to the States in 1971, I already saw him on TV in the Philippines. He was the one who familiarized the saying, the family that prays together stays together. Bishop Sheen. Okay. And it is also true that the family that plays together stays together. Right? Our family leisure is a means of bonding us together. Pastor Monte, I keep on referring to you. I like your style. When they go on vacation, he has his children, son-in-law, grandkids, and they rent a big house and they enjoy themselves in one compound. That's very nice, Pastor Monte. That's bonding together. So our family leisure is a means of bonding us together as we enjoy one another, which is also true of friendships, marriages, and church fellowships. If you look at our bulletin under values, our seven core values as a church begin with, quote, prepare to live in this world and in the world to come. Huge preparation. When do we begin preparing our kids to live in this world? As soon as they are born. As soon as they are born. What's the golden age of conversion? 13. If your kids don't accept Christ at 13, you might have a hard time when they become teenagers and go to college. So lead them to Christ as early as possible. Our daughter, only daughter, got saved when she was six years old. Amen? So, prepare to live in this world and in the world to come. Preparation to live in this world includes the education of your children. They're bringing up, nurturing them in the things of God, building up their spiritual structure properly founded on Christ. That is preparing to live in this world. And of course, if you live for God in this world, you are also preparing for the world to come. Right? Okay. Sixth guideline, discover solitary leisure activities or inactivities that are personally restorative. Self-denial is not the only command of Christ. The cultivation of ourself, our gifts, our talents, our capacities is also part and parcel of Christian growth. Use our leisure to develop this in us. By way of personal testimony, I'm asked the question often by other pastors. You have been in the ministry for 57 years, they say, because I testify to them. But how did you do that without burning out? If I limit the time to the Charisma Church planting, growing, development, and so forth, 30 years, day in and day out, hard work. So my fellow pastors, my friends sometimes ask, how did you do that without getting burned out? Sometimes you don't know it's burning out, right? It just shows, the symptoms show. Sometimes there's divorce. Sometimes they just quit the ministry. Sometimes they cannot stay put. They keep on moving. They lose their motivation to do what they're supposed to do. They get lost. That's burnout. So, question, Pastor Fred, it looks like you have not experienced this. Have you? I said, maybe in a minor way I have. I didn't just know it. Like, for example, when we moved to this place 13 years ago. You remember I had cancer second year after we moved here? And you also know, you hear me say over and over, according to oncologists, the two main reasons why people develop cancer is food and stress. Food meaning eating the wrong food, or food meaning eating the right food with the abundant amount more than what you eat or supposed to eat, and then stress. So I did not know that probably I was undergoing silent stress when we moved here, because it was not easy for me as a pastor to merge the two congregations, because not everybody was happy about it. In fact, I heard a lot of stories against me that were not true, and I just kept quiet. That's the type of person I am. I'm very, very patient. But I didn't know the stress was getting to me. Probably that's why I got cancer. But burning out, I can humbly testify to you, I have not. I give God the glory for that. Now, the question is, what is the secret for that? What is the secret for that? Have you read a lot of manuals? Have you attended a lot of seminars? Have you gone to a lot of counseling and counselors to avoid burnout? None of the above. My secret can be yours too. It's not really a secret. It's an open secret. I kept my personal devotion very carefully. Very carefully. And I happen to have a wife who shares the same value. That is the secret. That's the secret. I entered in my journal last Thursday morning. The message of God to me was, my abiding presence in you and my manifest presence with you is the key to your holiness, your power, your success, and your joy in life and in the ministry. I have known that for a long time, but it was brought back to my attention by God himself. God said, my abiding presence in you and my manifest presence with you is the key to your holiness, your power, your success, and your joy in life and in the ministry. So when God speaks to you, what do? Do you just sit there and do nothing? You respond. You respond. You talk back to God. So my response was, I also journaled it, God, please reveal and remove any hindrance, if any, that hinders your presence coming into my heart, such as unconfessed, unforsaken sin, doubt or unbelief in your word, personal issues like unforgiveness, hatred, resentment, bitterness toward anyone who hurt me in the past. And then I say, God, please help me to maintain my daily appointment with you, to nourish my spirit, to nourish my soul, and even to bless my body with your overflowing presence through the reading and meditating on your word and through praise and prayer. I just said a while ago, you don't have to go very far to enjoy your leisure. Every morning, I enjoy my leisure. Every morning. So, I close with this. The Christian life is fun. Say, the Christian life is fun. The greatest advertisement for the Christian life is a Christian who is enjoying himself in the Lord. Nobody will be attracted to you if you are a sour face all the time. You have no joy, as if your mother-in-law is about to visit you. I mean, just joking. You know, that's an American joke. That's not a Filipino joke. Okay? You Filipinos, that doesn't apply to you, okay? Okay. Hello? Okay. So the Christian life is fun. It is not always fun. Contrary to the overemphasis on the popular feel-good message today. Yes, Christian life is fun, and it is not boring. Do you know that even fun can be boring after a while? Unlike worldly fun, that becomes boring and destructive because it becomes addictive. Look at these people with money. Look at the magazines there at Walmart. I browse, read, look at all the different people reporting their lifestyle, divorce, separation, blah, 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 blah. And these are very popular multimillionaire people, and yet they are bored with their lives. Why? Because their fun is just fun. It has nothing to do with God and their faith in God. The Christian life is fun, I repeat, it's not boring. Get for the condition following. If we live in harmony with God, who is always good to us. If we live in harmony with God, who is always good to us, is a big theological point. Some people say, how can God be good to me? I just lost my job the other day. Why? How can God be good to me? I just got an accident a while ago. I mean, somebody bumped into my car or I bumped into somebody else's car. There are things that happen in life which we can never explain. But if we allow those to introduce doubt in our hearts about the goodness of God, we cannot enjoy life. Can we? Right? Did my wife and I blame God when I had cancer 13 years ago? No. We celebrated God. We say, God, this is your opportunity to show off your power and your glory to this congregation. And to report to you, during that time, there was a revival in the church because people prayed. What we're saying here is, whatever God allows to happen to us, if we live in harmony with God, who is always good to us, the Christian life will be fun even when tears are coursing down our cheeks. Part of learning to enjoy God forever is to learn to enjoy ourselves. One of the most difficult lessons to learn. Learning to enjoy ourselves is part of becoming a winning person. Enjoy ourselves in our guilt-free, restorative, and Christ-like leisure. This is one of the secrets of a winning life. Shall we pray?